Looking at the second part, or the second half, I should say, of Genesis chapter 2. We won't look at all of these verses from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, but we will be looking at verse 18 through verse 22. And if the Lord wills, we'll come back and look at 22, or I should say 23 to 24, or 25. Next Sunday evening, considering in particular the ordinance of marriage. We're looking at the formation of man, the creation of woman this evening. So let's read Genesis 2, 18 to 22. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The climax of creation that we've seen so far has been the creation of mankind. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1. Everything is building up to that six-day event in which God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he made man. Male and female, he created them. We get that climax in the creation of mankind, and in that very heart of the text, we see that mankind was not simply made with regard to one gender. Mankind was made with two distinct gender, male and female. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get a very close-up view of the sixth day. God's making for man a special place in which to dwell, the garden in particular. And then making man with his hands, so to speak, fashioning him like a potter does, a clay, making a vessel out of him from the dust of the earth and breathing life into him. And we saw how God gave him a special role, a special task in the garden to serve and worship God while keeping the garden and guarding it. And then God gave him a particular command as the head of creation. But then we get to the end of this day, the end of this this making of man, this special event, and we see that that is not complete until woman is made. Woman is the completing act of God's creating work. He made them male and female, and now we have the event of the creation of female. And then it climaxes with bringing them together, husband and wife. And we have the ordinance, the creation ordinance of marriage, climaxes this great chapter and climaxes all of creation. It's a great picture when we think of how God relates to us. How the Bible tells us that God relates to us as a bridegroom to the bride. And so we see a great fulfilling completion here in terms of God's relationship to us and also our relationship to one another as male and female in the grand picture of marriage. I think we oftentimes, though, we take certain things for granted. We take so much about our lives for granted. We take so much as Christians just for granted. We take one another for granted. Husbands take for granted their wives, and wives take for granted their husbands. And one of the things that I hope our study of these first few chapters of Genesis will do and have been doing for us is to teach us to appreciate. To appreciate what God has done in making us and appreciate what God has done in giving us each other. We don't need to take one another for granted. We need to see that God has made us special. And God has also made us for particular reasons, for particular roles. And Genesis chapter 2 has helped us to see that in some way. We see man was made and put in the garden to work it and to keep it and to have responsibility for the authority in the garden and what takes place and obedience to God and in carrying out God's word, God's commission to him. But man can't do this alone. He doesn't have the ability in and of himself to take on such a great task. And so God gives him someone to help. The creation of woman is special. Now I wrestle with introducing a sermon like this, trying not to be sentimental, trying not to be overly emotional, and at the same time, not to downplay the special nature of the creation of woman. So with having that type of balance, I want you to see that the creation of woman is special and is one of the very things that brings creation to a climax. The first thing I want us to see with regard to woman being made and that being special is God's pronouncement. After the Lord God forms the man, he places him in the garden and he makes an intriguing pronouncement. He says in verse 18, he says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Of all the things God could say in bringing him into this great cultivated area, this is what he says. He has been seeing everything has been good up to this very point. He creates, he speaks, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. At the end of the sixth day, he creates man and woman, and it is very good. In Moses writing this book, good has been repeated over and over. So as the reader comes to this pronouncement of God, as he speaks, he sees not good. Begins the sentence. Not good that man is alone. That jumps out to the reader. Something's not good. And the thing that's not good is Adam is alone. That's an amazing statement because you think about what God has made for him. He's in this perfect creation, in this perfect cultivated garden, and he's seeing everything around. He has all that he wants for food. He has fellowship with God. But God says, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone because God has made him not to be alone. God has made him to be a relational creature. Not to relate to the birds and the animals. Certainly has some type of relationship with them. We'll see he has a relationship with them as we move on. But it's not the relationship that God made man for. Man is made in the image of God. And God is relational. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God relates within the Godhead between the persons, in perfect harmony and unity and love. And in being made in the image of God, man was made to have communion and contact and meaningful relationships. And so it's not good that man is by himself. So God declares that he's going to make a helper fit for him. This helper here is the word that means to aid or to support. It's not a lesser position. As though sometimes people refer to the help as someone who is hired in order to do the jobs that no one else wants to do. No, this is a unique and special position to aid man in his task of work. The same root here in the Hebrew used for helper is the same root used for God as the helper of Israel. This is not a lesser position by any means. It is the same reference to the Lord and helping His people used of God. This same root is used of God in 1 Samuel 7, where Samuel took a stone and built it and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Lord has helped us. The same root. Just as God helps His bride Israel, so the woman is made to help the bridegroom. Help him in his purpose to have dominion and to be fruitful and to multiply, to serve the Lord and to be fruitful. Men cannot do this without women. And this helper will be fit for him or suitable for him. He says it's not... There was no helper suitable for him or fit for him. So God says, "I will make one suitable or fit for him." The word means corresponding to, comparable to, the idea of a counterpart. That one is one way and the other is another way, and yet they fit together. They match each other. There's obviously the physical reality of that, but it's also spiritual, it's emotional, it's psychological. There's a connection when a man and a woman comes together, that there's a comparableness where they're the same to some degree, but oh, how they're different. And yet there's a completion when they're together. There's a fullness there. Those of you who are married, you know this to some degree. You know that there are strengths and weaknesses that you have that thankfully your spouse does not have, and they make up for where you are lacking. And there is a thing in which we're better together than we are apart. And so God makes woman to complement man. And this is what woman does. But what I want us to ultimately see here is God's pronouncement that man needs woman and that woman needs man. This is what God is saying. Man needs woman and woman needs man. Together equals very good. Apart, it's not good. Now, that doesn't mean that every man or woman has to be married. That's not the point. The point here that he is saying is that mankind cannot live in such a way where one esteems another gender higher than another. This is one of the great tragedies that has happened because of sin, where chauvinism and feminism has come in, and they call the battle of the sexes that have gone on since the fall. Where one wants to dominate the other and one responds in kind. Where one has the upper hand and so the other works in a manipulative way to try to underhandedly take control or seize, and back and forth. This has gone on for millennia. But we cannot exist without each other. And God made us so that together we would be very good. And so that if you're married, this is something you need to see as you look at your spouse. That you two are better together. And that in God's gracious providence, He's brought you two to be one. And that you could never for a moment think, if I was just alone, or if I just had my life the way it once was, you know not what you're saying. And what ultimately you're doing is you lack the appreciation that you should have for God and His goodness to you. You lack the appreciation and gratefulness to God for giving you someone who fits you and completes you. So whether you're married or unmarried, or whether you're a young person and you want to be married, or whether you're a young person and you say, hey, I'm never getting married. Regardless of where you stand in terms of marriage, have an appreciation for both genders. Have an appreciation that we cannot exist as humanity, we cannot exist as families, we cannot exist as a culture or a world around us without man and woman, and appreciate the dignity that both men and women have in being made in the image of God. It is not good that man should be alone. We see that the creation of woman is special also, secondly, in the fact that man is prepared for her coming. You look at verses 18 to 20 and you see that the Lord God had formed all of the animals and so forth. Having formed them, he brings them before the man for the man to name them. And whatever he called them, that was its name. This was a role of man as an authority figure. He has authority over the animals. And so in naming them, he is declaring his headship over all of creation. It's very interesting to think about how naming takes place in the Bible. It was the Father who named the children. You remember with John and Zechariah? Everybody was saying, his name is John. And they were saying, you don't have anybody in your family named that name. So they said, we'll go and ask the head of the home. Zechariah writes it down. His name is John. He was an authority over the family. And so Adam is in authority over all of creation, and he names these animals. You got to think about how God brings them to the man and the significance that it is for him to take this act of kingship, which is really what it is. He's ruling over his subjects. And he's got to be amazed at the difference is and the differences between these different animals that are coming before him. I know some of you like animals a lot. You can imagine seeing them for the first time, the differences. And he's looking at them. And he's calling them their names and naming them. And he's just certainly taken aback and in awe at God's handiwork, giving thanks to God and praising him for what he has made. And as he named them one by one, or species by species, one thing became abundantly clear to him. And that's verse 20b. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. What's the one thing that became clear to him? He was alone. He saw male and female in the beasts of the earth, the birds of the heavens. But he was alone. There was no one who was his counterpart. And the Lord had Adam go through all of this to show him his need. He declared that it was not good for man to be alone before he brings the animals. He had to show Adam his need. It's typical for men, right? You have to show them their need. They need to see it. They need to see it before they will appreciate that need being filled. Amazing creatures all around. He had insight into them, insight into their lives. He could see that there was great things about them. The elephant's trunk and the tiger's teeth. All of these things. And he was seeing what they were made for and what they could do. And he had great joy in naming them and took delight in his position. But he knew something was missing. He knew that he was alone. And he knew that God was showing him this. God has a way of showing us our needs, doesn't he? He has a way of making us go through events and trials and aspects in our lives to where we'll see that we really are in need of something we never realized. It's like a gentle father nudging his child along the road to manhood so that he'll see what he needs most and he'll see what's important. Now Adam is prepared for woman. He's prepared intellectually because he was not able to have intellectual stimulation or conversation with the animals that were coming before him. Now he's prepared emotionally because he was not able to emotionally connect with them. He's looking at these animals. They're not responding to him in the way that he is responding with the great joy and excitement that he has. That's not being reflected. A sense of wonder and awe and praise, that's not being reflected towards him. He knows that this is by himself. He's prepared now emotionally to enjoy God and God's creation with another person. And he's also prepared physically. There's no physical counterpart to him thus far, but now he's ready. He won't underappreciate the helper that will be made for him. He won't take her for granted. He won't be disappointed when she is brought before him. He will sing for joy. He will say, "This here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The first words of man are poetry. This is a love song. And he sings because God has met his need. We need to think about this for ourselves. We need to think about this in terms of looking at one another and being grateful that God is all wise in how he has met our need in each other. And this is a particular application, I believe, to us who are married. An appreciation for you as you look at your spouse and to say, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me my need of my spouse and continuing to show me my need of my spouse." And when I fail to be grateful for the one that you have given to me, convict my soul of my sinfulness and bring me to repentance so that I may praise your name once again because you have been good to me. You have given someone to me to complete me and to fit me, to correspond to me. For those of you who aren't married, or you want to be married, or you're young and you're looking forward to marriage, this is something we need to begin to learn now. An anticipation for being grateful for what God has given to us, or will give to us in our spouse. One of the greatest problems in marriages in our day and age, in our world, is an ingratitude for what we have in our marriage. We do marriage counseling. We talk to somebody about marriage all the time. Just as a pastor, one of the things at the heart of the problems in marriage, of course, is sin, yes. Of course, is self, yes. But it is a lack of gratefulness. It's an ingratitude for what one has in their spouse. They might come with a list and say, "Well, my husband or my wife doesn't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do that." And all these different things that can go down and talk about what they don't do. Yes, but what do they do? And what are they for you? "Well, they weren't what I fell in love with. Or they weren't the same person that I knew or married 20 or 30 years ago. Duh. Life changes people. Age sets in, things happen. The bigger problem is not with that person. The biggest problem is with your heart. Your heart. That you don't see the goodness of God in giving you this person. Young people, boys and girls, I encourage you to think about this now so that when you're growing up, you don't have these unrealistic expectations for what marriage might be like. You have a realistic expectation that God, if He gives you a spouse, is going to give you someone, Lord willing, who loves Him and is going to be able to be what you need them to be to help you. But they're not going to be perfect. And you're not either. But you can be grateful to God that He has chosen to give you someone to spend your life with, and that is a reflection of His love for you. And be more appreciative of the other person rather than discontent for what you don't have or what you wish you had. Creation of woman is special. We see that in God's pronouncement. Man's preparation for her coming. And then we see it in woman's formation itself. Now that man sees his need, the Lord goes to work. It's like a master craftsman with what he does. We see that he goes to the man. He causes a deep sleep to be put upon him. It's a very unique phrase in Scripture that implies a sense in which he is anesthetized, if that's pronounced correctly. He puts him out. He takes a rib from his side. And he'll fashion that woman. He'll fashion her. The word there is build. He built a woman. She's custom made. I love that image. Custom made for him. Why the rib? It's not abundantly clear in terms of scriptural evidence or theological evidence. However, that has not kept people from speculating over the years. Why the rib? There's an old Hebrew adage that goes back to rabbinic days of why it was the rib. And the saying goes that God did not take from Adam's head that she should rule over him. He did not take her from his foot that he should trample upon her, but from the rib that she might protect his heart. Just as the rib cage protects the heart of man. And then there's the Puritan Matthew Henry, who writes that she was not made out of his head to top him, and not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be his equal, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. And I think that there's some symbolic imagery here, this idea of right beside him. And just as a mother bird covers her chicks with her wing to protect them, so she's right beside him so that he may labor with her right beside him and care for her as they do. The point here, though, in all this is that she is of the same substance of man. She's not made separately from him, as though from another patch of dirt. She's not taken from the tree and made from a branch. She's made from the weaving of animal skins together. She is of him. She is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. When he looks at her, he sees himself. Yet better. God then brings her, when he's done building her, to the man. Like a father of the bride, he brings her and escorts her into the presence of the man. And we'll look more at Adam's response, hopefully next Sunday. But we see that God brought her to him so that they could be together. Together forever, and marriage is the picture. And just as woman is given away by the Father in marriage, so the Father in heaven gives the bride away to the groom, gives her as a gift to man. And there's so much great commentary on marriage that has its root in Genesis 3. You find it throughout the Bible. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about marriage. Or Ephesians 5, where Paul is talking about marriage. And elsewhere, where there's great application of the gospel to marriage. And there's a remembering of the creation account here in Genesis 2 and so forth. But one of my favorite passages is from the wisdom literature. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Do you see that statement? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It is not good that man should be alone. He finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It is a show of grace, favor to man, for a man to find a wife. And so let every woman and every girl here see the dignity of what it means for a woman to be made in the image of God and by God. To be made for a purpose, to complete man and to complete humanity, and to be the very generator of mankind, the very one in whom mankind will generate from, to help man, to be the softer side of humanity, to be the side that is far more tender and far more gracious and sympathetic and understanding. Let every woman and girl in here see that your worth cannot be fully expressed in words, nor can your worth be measured. And let every man give thanks to the Lord for making women. And may God put far from us any sense of one-upsmanship or superiority when we look at one another in terms of gender. One of the things that I find very troubling in churches, groups of churches, where you see the same mistake going on out in the world, going on in the church, where feminism is taking over, and the position of woman is being pushed beyond the position of men, and they're being far more proactive in terms of the importance of women instead of the importance of men. But equally disturbing is the chauvinism that's showing itself, where in the name of biblical truth, women are denigrated. Women are pushed off to the side, saying they're not as important as men. It may be spoken of in very high words, and yet the treatment is more in terms of, this is still a man's world. And the church is still a man's church. The Word of God does not teach that. Men and women have different functions and different callings, different offices in the church. We follow that according to God's Word. But the world in which God made is made for man and woman. And let your appreciation and esteem be for one another as being made in the image of God. And appreciation for the differences between men and women, male and female. But let it not be in a spirit in which one looks at their gender and says, we are more important than they. For that is not what we learn from Jesus Christ. That is not what we learn from Him and His regard of man and woman. As He welcomed women at His feet to learn, to learn and to grow and to be disciples in that day when no woman was a disciple of a rabbi. It's not what we learn from our Lord when He calls us to consider one another as more important than ourselves. And when we have a spirit where we look down upon another part of humanity as not being as important as ourselves, then we trample upon that principle of humility. We can hold to the truth of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word in terms of the differences of men and women in a complementarian perspective, and yet still rejoice and esteem one another as equal in the eyes of God and equal for the benefit of humanity. The creation of mankind is special. And what makes it special is not simply the creation of men, it's the creation of women. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would learn more from it. We pray that we would be transformed by it. We thank You that You have made all things in wisdom. And we ask that You would help us to think more clearly about the dignity of us being made in Your image, about the wonders of that image being displayed in masculinity and femininity. And help us to treat one another with love and esteem and regard, because we have so great a Savior who has become like us in every way yet without sin, who has come to take on our nature and to die in our place, to die for men and women, so that we might be redeemed by His blood and clothed in His righteousness and raised in His newness. We ask, Father, that You would create in us a heart that is like His, where we consider others as more important than ourselves, so that we might in humility serve one another in love. And help us to be such a light in this way to the world, that the world looks and says, there's something different about those people. They love one another, and it's clear. And they honor one another, and they respect one another. I want the Savior that they have. Oh Lord, that we would shine the light of Christ in that way and bring glory to Your name. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.